So we studied verses 1 through 3. Last time we did 4 through 8, beginning of 8. We'll finish now, 8 through 13. So much there. We don't cover very much, do we? Okay, let's read it. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Okay, this chapter is all about agape. We discussed aspects of this kind of love at length last time. What does it look like? But in general, agape is a giving, self-sacrificing, absorbing, tender love. It can only originate from God. There's nowhere else that you can get it. There's human love, as far as that can go, but this is only from God. We need it, and the world needs to understand and receive it, right? In our passage today, Paul gives us really good news that we will be giving and receiving agape love throughout eternity. That will never change. In contrast, spiritual gifts will end when we are in the presence of the Lord. They will no longer be needed. But love will always be around. Since spiritual gifts are given by God as a vehicle for us to express his agape love, when we are in heaven, the love continues, but the supernatural gifts do not. We will see and understand so much more when we are in his presence, right? How do we get this love? Again, we get it from God. Romans 5:5 tells us the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. There's a lot in that verse. Again, given. This is a gift. You ask for, you received the Holy Spirit when you became a Christian. You were sealed. That's been in the sermon, right? You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is actively at work in your life. And who gives this love? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives this kind of heavenly love to us. And it says, in what measure was it given? It says it was poured out. That's the idea of like, you can't even measure. It's just poured out, right? It's like the rain, right, that we had last night. Poured out. No one can measure it. Too much. So we get this love for ourselves and for others by this gift of the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, this whole passage is very time conscious. You'll see over and over again, it's now versus then. Now refers to life on earth, which is just a foretaste. And the then is when we are with the Lord. So you see that over and over again. And the then will be the full experience. Right now, it's just an appetizer, and the whole thing will come then, when we're with the Lord. And there's actually a lot of poetry in this whole passage, but really a lot in this last one. There's repetitions of three. If you were here, I think I talked about last time. In ancient Hebrew, if you wanted to emphasize something, you say it three times. And if you want to do it poetically, you will kind of restate it a little bit. So the same truth said three times, but with a little bit different wording, and we'll see that here. First, Paul, in this passage, will tell us that there will be a time when spiritual gifts will end, and he says this three times. Then he contrasts the now with later, as we talked about. And lastly, he finishes the chapter. After that, then there's another three word pictures that helps us understand the truth of the partial giving way to the complete. So there's three, then that, and then at the end, there's faith, hope, and love. There's another triplet. It's like perfect, right? But ends with the preeminence of love, okay? And which is exactly how the chapter starts and even the end of what we have for chapter 12. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. That's the lead into what we have is chapter 13, talking about love, okay? Besides being beautiful, these like triplet order things, three triplets together, make the passage easier to memorize, right? Okay, verse 8, love never fails. Last time we talked about the fact that fails means never falls. Love will never fall, like be overburdened or give up or whatever. It will never wear out. It will never be defeated. It will never crumble. It will never wear out. Agape love is a constant. Guzik says about this whole end of the chapter, or the whole chapter, Paul addresses the overemphasis the Corinthian Christians had on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He shows they should emphasize love more than the gifts because the loves are temporary containers of God's work. Love is the work itself. Okay. All right, so 8, let's continue on. But whether there are prophecies, and now we see the contrast. Love never fails, but prophecies, which are supernatural, prophecy is a supernatural gift of communicating revealed truth. He says, whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Love doesn't fail, remember. But there will be a time when prophecies will end. They won't fail like they will be a mistake or something like that. It means they will just, that idea of fall actually goes with fail. It's like, okay, well, you know, they will end. Whether there are tongues, tongues is a supernatural gift of speaking in a language unknown to the speaker. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Again, love doesn't fail, fall, or end, but there is a time when the spiritual gift of tongues will cease. Whether there is knowledge, the spiritual gift of knowledge is supernatural understanding or information from God. It will vanish away. So again, here's that poetical use of these three similar words, fail, cease, vanish. Again, we usually think of poetry as rhyme. I was just talking to Peter yesterday. He has to read all this children's literature for his class he's taking. And there was a book. It bothered him that it was a book of poetry with no rhyme. So we had to look a little deeper then, you know, does it rhyme? Anyway, so that's exactly what is here, the emphasis. And you can see it, the lilting almost way to say it. Can we not say love will never fail? Can we not say love will never cease? Can we not say love will never vanish? Again, this is contrast here between love and these gifts. If you are reading in the New King James Version, you will see some italics in these verses for a couple words, okay? But whether there are prophecies. So that's italics. We talked about this before. Italics mean that those words were not in the original Greek, but the translators have put that there to help you understand it a little bit better. But I think it's cool to read it without them, and I think it's very strong. So I'm going to read it without them. Verse 8. Love never fails, but whether prophecies, they will fail. Whether tongues, they will cease. Whether knowledge, it will vanish away. Verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. So right now, our knowledge and our prophecy is partial, in part partial. Verse 10, but when that which is perfect has come, that means, but when, okay, so we have this partiality, but in the future, when the perfect has come, and perfect, the word is telos, T-E-L-O-S. It's used in this letter, it's used in James and Revelation, to refer to the coming return of Jesus Christ, or when we are perfected in the presence of God. We will be complete in that state. We will know and see the Lord. Telos means an end, an event or issue, the principal end, aim, or purpose, consummation. That's a word sometimes that's translated as, which is the end goal or the purpose, such as closure, with all of its results. So when we are there, when Jesus returns, when we see him face to face, then that which is in part will be done away. Notice that this is the opposite of what we see in verse 9. Now the gifts of knowledge and prophecy that he's referring to are in part, but when we see Jesus, the incomplete will give way to the perfect Jesus. So let's talk about spiritual gifts for a second. I have some quotes here from Chuck Smith. He said, there are some today who deny the use of some of the spiritual gifts for today. They say that that which is perfect refers to the completion of the canon of Scripture. And therefore, they conclude that some of the gifts ceased with the first century church. However, it is clear from the context that the perfect is referring to the coming of Jesus Christ. The prophet Joel predicted the outpouring of the gifts of the Spirit in the last days, right before the day of the Lord. And that's in Joel 2, 28 through 32. When our perfect Lord returns for us, the gifts won't be necessary anymore. But until then, we need all his gifts. And this is that passage in Joel, very important. Joel 2, 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Again, the Spirit is received by everyone who is a Christian. So the Spirit poured out is not for unbelievers, it is for believers. And they will do things like prophesy, have visions and dreams and things like that. Okay, so Guzik, another commentator, says, Paul says, when the perfect has come, then the gifts will be discontinued. But what is that which is perfect? Though some that believe the miraculous gifts ceased with the apostles say it refers to the completion of the New Testament, Guzik says they are wrong. Virtually all commentators agree that which is perfect is fulfilled when we are in the eternal presence of the perfect one, when we are with the Lord forever, either through the return of Christ or the graduation to the eternal. He continues, the ancient Greek for the word is telos. We just talked about that. Considering the way the New Testament uses telos in other passages, it certainly seems to speak about the coming of Jesus. And I'll give you those passages if you want to look those up later, where it uses the word telos and it's referring to the coming of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:8, 1 Corinthians 15:24, James 5:11, and then Revelation, four passages in Revelation, Revelation 25, Revelation 20:7, Revelation 21:6, and Revelation 22:13. Remember that this chapter is sandwiched between chapters 12 and 14, where Paul explains the proper use of gifts. Love is central to the use of the gifts and Paul's instructions about the gifts. This is a big topic. Remember that many, many people in the body of Christ that we love and care for have a different view on this. Yeah?
Would you please read the first references again?
Sure. This is again about telos, T-E-L-O-S. 1 Corinthians 1:8, 1 Corinthians 15:24, James 5:11, Revelation, and the four passages in Revelation, 20:5, 20:7, 21:6, and 22:13. Sure. Okay, so let's go on with this. 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So here's the first of three word pictures for us about being a child and maturing to an adult. Child here just means infant, a simple-minded or immature person, an unlearned, enlightened. That's what it means. Here Paul shows this word picture we can relate to. When we're children, our speech, our understanding, and our thoughts are incomplete. When we become adults, we put away our childish, at least I hope so, put away our childish speech, understanding, and ways of thinking for that which is more complete and mature. Childish ways are appropriate for the young. But in time, we expect adults to replace childish ways with more mature ways. Okay, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So Paul here brings up mirrors. Mirrors in the ancient world were not made of glass, they were made of polished metal. And I love it because in Corinth was known for their mirrors. They would polish bronze, and they were known all over the world there, ancient world, for their mirrors. So he brings that up just for them. Mirrors give us a partial, especially bronze mirrors, give us a partial likeness. So this is something the Corinthians would understand. Having a mirror is great, but it is nothing like being face to face, right? So Paul's point, when we see Jesus and we see him face to face, we will no longer need these gifts. Now the third statement of the same truth. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. In part means a share or a portion. So I have a part, an important part, but it's only a part. Guzik says, then I shall know just as I'm also known. What does that mean? God knows everything about me. This is how I also am known. That's what that phrase means. But in heaven, I will know God as perfectly as I can. I will know just as I also am known. It doesn't mean I will be all-knowing like God, but it means I will know him as perfectly as I can. He continues, heaven is precious to us for many reasons. We long to be with loved ones who have passed before us and whom we miss so dearly. We long to be with the great men and women of God who have passed before us in centuries past. We want to walk the streets of gold, see the pearly gates, see the angels around the throne of God worshiping him day and night. However, none of those things, precious as they are, make heaven really heaven. What makes heaven really heaven is the unhindered, unrestricted presence of our Lord, and to know just as I also am known will be the greatest experience of our eternal existence. Spurgeon says kind of the same thing so well. The streets of gold will have small attraction to us. The harps of angels will but slightly enchant us. Compared with the king in the midst of the throne, he it is who shall rivet our gaze, absorb our thoughts, and chain our affections, and move all our sacred passions to their highest pitch of celestial ardor. We shall see Jesus. So to review, in verse 11, Paul talks about childishness changing to maturity. In verse 12, he talks about imperfect reflections in a mirror changing to a face-to-face meeting. And also in verse 12, he talks about partially knowing changing to full knowledge. Then he finishes, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. And he says, now, faith, hope, and love are each very important. They are vital aspects of our victorious Christian life, but the greatest of these is love. And why is the greatest? Why is love the greatest? Because, well, God is love, right? And it will never end. There will no longer be a need for faith in heaven, believing what we do not see, because we will see God. There will no longer be a need for hope, because hope has to do with an expectation of the future. We will be in the ultimate environment, and love will be paramount. Agape love will never fail or fall. Praise God. Love is a seamless reality for you and me, stretching from today, right now. Your today to your eternity with the Lord. So, as I said, I have loved studying 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I have loved knowing how I should respond in situations. A couple days ago, I was on the phone with a non-native English-speaking technician trying to get our internet working. For a very long time. Having meditated on this passage for the last few days, I was like, it was there. Being rude or impatient is not an option. So, praise God. He gave me the grace not to be so. Right? Woo! All right. And on the reason I'm a little tearful today is on Thursday night, we had the pleasure of seeing a Easter resurrection musical, and I was really deeply touched. How blessed people were to have walked with Jesus, hear his teachings, experience his agape love firsthand, and of course, witnessing his resurrection and ascension. Incredible. Gave me such a longing to be in the presence of Jesus. Someday, earthly cares and concerns, weaknesses and illnesses, and even the spiritual gifts that are mentioned will be swept away because they will be part of an outmoded earthly existence. Instead, we will have full knowledge and experience. We will be part of heavenly worship to our beloved King right in the throne room. We will be forever receiving and giving his agape love. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the preeminence of love. Thank you that that is what you're trying to express through the spiritual gifts that you had Paul instruct the Corinthians in on the chapters before and after. But that's the main thing. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the whole point. So use us, shape us. Thank you for the gifts that we have. Help us not be enamored with the gifts and all that business about lifting ourselves up. The point is, how is that person I'm trying to minister to? Are they being built up? Are they being encouraged? Are they experiencing agape love? That's the whole point. So we want to express that. We want to be good at expressing that. We want to be empowered to express it because we remember that we cannot manufacture it. And so we leave with this beautiful thought that those gifts will end when we stand in your presence. When we are fully mature, when we are fully able to see you clearly and to know you as much as we can, just as you already know us. That is an incredible hope. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for this chapter, Lord. We have loved it, and we want it to be working in our lives. Empower us with your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.